Thank you for joining us with these podcasts. They are designed to challenge us in the Christian faith. We hope that they do that for you. And we also hope that sometime you will join us at First Christian Church in Malvern. May God bless you. Hi, everyone. I hope you're doing well today. I have a little bit of laryngitis going on, and I stayed at home, but I wanted to get this podcast done, so I haven't been talking, and I've got the microphone pretty close to me, so I don't have to talk too loud. I hope it doesn't sound too boring, but I really did want to get this out. This particular lesson is an important lesson, and it deals with a number of things. It is found here in chapter 5, and we're going to deal with a number of things, and we're actually coming to a turnaround point where Solomon is going to be giving the main point of all of this, and we'll finally be coming to the idea that we need God. Now, Solomon does something really different here. He actually changes the topic. He just goes without any explanation whatsoever, and he leaves off this topic of lifestyle he now goes into a topic of worship. So before we hit this worship together, let's talk, and let's talk to the Lord and unite our hearts together and just pray to Him. Father God, we are thankful for Your grace to us and Your beauty to us. What a mighty God You are. It's good just to stop from what we're doing and just talk with You. Lord, open our ears so that we may listen, that we may turn to You and find strength in Your Word. Father, we know that Your Word was written to each and every one of us. We know, Father, that we need You, and we need You to speak to us. These are trying times that we're living in. And Father, we realize that we cannot make it on our own without You. So Lord, lead us and direct us and strengthen us. Help us to be all that You want us to be, and help us to lean on You, not on our own understanding. Be with those people, Lord, who are listening. There may be those who are sick, those who have lost loved ones. And Lord, I pray that You be with them and give their hearts comfort and bring Your healing touch to us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, once again, Solomon leaves off this part about work and riches and power and all of that, and he begins in talking about 4 points of advice about worship. In fact, if you look at our lesson today, in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verses 1 through 7, that's going to deal with worship. And then in chapters 5, 8 through 20, he's going to give us 5 principles about wealth. He now turns to wealth. And chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, he is going to take a look at a portrait of himself. He's going to internalize himself as a king, and as a king who has tried it all, he's going to examine his particular life. So going back to worship, I had mentioned that there's four points of advice that he has to give. And I'll tell you what these four points are, and then we'll talk about each one. The very first one, he says, pay attention to what you're doing. Pay attention to what you're doing in worship. We need to be focused. And number two, he says, guard your mind when you are worshiping. Guard your mind. And number three, he says, keep your promises. When you're worshiping God and you have made a vow or you have promised him something, keep your promise. And the fourth part is that don't forget. If you don't keep your promise, God remembers. Number four, God remembers. So let's take a look at this very first one that says, pay attention to what you are doing. In chapter 5, and let me read from the New Living Translation here for a while. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Wow. You know what he's saying is, as you're preparing for worship, and as you go to worship, go to hear God speak. Go to hear God speak to you personally. To not pay attention to God in the place of worship, to not pay attention is something that shows disrespect. And it's dangerous for us. God is going to speak to us through the songs. He's going to speak to us through the sermons. He even speaks to us in our giving, at the communion time, the prayers. So be aware. Too many times we want to talk to God and we don't allow that time for God to talk to us. So number one, pay attention to what you're doing. Now, number two, the second thing he talks about is to guard your mind. And I'm going to read 2-7. He said, don't make rash promises. Don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth. So let your words be few. Too much activity gives you restless dreams, and too many words make you a fool. When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin. And don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry, and he might wipe out everything you have achieved. Talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead. So, when you pray, don't be so quick to maybe blame God or give God the respect that is due to him. God is listening. And when you make a promise to God, you know, don't be hasty in that. God is the one that's in heaven. You are the one that's on earth. So respect God. He just simply said, let your yes be yes, your no be no with God. You don't have to use fancy words and repeat your words over and over. Be honest. Be devoted in faith. That's what he wants in our prayer life. Not eloquence in speech. I've often wondered when Moses was talking to God and Moses had a stuttering problem, we think. He was not eloquent in his words, we know that. But I wonder if he might have stuttered before God and thought, oh, I'm talking to God, and his words began to stutter. God knew what he was saying. Fear God. Don't drift off. Stay focused. Realize that God is there. And don't try to make the excuses. Don't make excuses to God. Be upfront with God. Be focused on God. Now, that's the second part that I was telling you about. And that is guard your mind. Guard your mind. And I'd like to put, and be quiet. And be quiet. This third part that we read here was to keep our promises to God. You know, if you make a promise to God that you're going to offer God your life, don't take it back. You know, God would not be happy with that. God would not be happy at all. It's better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin. So, talk's cheap. Fear God instead. And of course, the fourth thing is that when you keep your promise, when you make a promise, God remembers that you've made that promise. Verse 4 says, when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. You know, it is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth sin. You know, asking God's promise on what you propose to do and then don't do it is something that is offensive to God. Or if you are repenting of a sin and then you keep going back to it, you know, that is offensive to God. Now, God's grace understands our heart when we're having trouble. But he also understands our heart where we're not even trying. God is God. He does hold us accountable. So, Solomon says, if you're not sure, then don't say it. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, and leave it at that. You know, James in chapter 4, and turn to James chapter 4, verse 15, says that our commitments to the Lord should be based on dependence on him to help us carry them through, if the Lord's is willing. Turn to that passage in James, right after the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, We look at verse 15. He says this. What you ought to say. Well, let's go back. Let's go back to 14. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while, and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. You know, realize that it is God who allows us to do things. We are watching a lot about the coronavirus, and there's a lot of politicians that I'm afraid are making the same mistake that was made when 9/11 happened, when they said, we will rebuild, we will do this, we will do that. I agree with, we will do this if we put with the Lord's help. Because to say we can do anything without the Lord is a boasting of human nature. And that's contrary to what God wants. We need to give God glory. God will work so that His glory will be seen. We need to recognize that, especially in the time we are living. Well, he now gets into another part in verse 8. He goes back to wealth or riches. And after he's talked about this worship, and it's important, you know, we need to heed that part about worship. He talks about the pursuit of wealth and power. And through verses 8 through 17, he lists five principles concerning the pursuit of wealth. The very first one is that absolute power corrupts. Now, we've heard that before from Solomon, but we're going to hear it again. So let's look at verse 8 and 9. He says, don't be surprised if you see a poor person being oppressed by the powerful, and if justice is being miscarried throughout the land. For every official is under orders from higher up, and matters of justice gets lost in red tape and bureaucracy. Even the king milks the land for his own profit. Now, that's really taking liberty at what the scriptures actually say, but the meaning is there. You see, if you see that denial of justice and righteousness, don't be shocked, because one official is following another official's order. And finally, it comes to the king, and he's using the land to his own advantage. So there is a tendency that when someone gets rich, to neglect and not help the poor. What God really wants is for the powerful person to cultivate the people, to help the people, to watch over them, to help them grow. Well, the first one was absolute power corrupts. The second one, principle that he sees of this wealth, is that greater wealth does not equal greater satisfaction. And for that, he turns to verse 10 in Ecclesiastes. He says, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. If you love money, you're not going to be satisfied with money. Nor will he who loves abundance with its income. If anyone has felt dissatisfaction at wealth, it probably was Solomon. He had more money than anyone else. So he knew that great riches only produce this desire to have more riches. I think many of our professional athletes that are getting paid, we find that many of them become more lazy and they become undisciplined, but they have agents for them that's trying to get more money for them. And I can't begin to tell you the number of athletes that have lost it all in time. They've lost everything. So this idea that more money can, this is the third point, equals more worries. Have you ever noticed that? The more money you have, the more you're worrying about how you're going to keep it, or how you're going to grow it, or how it doesn't diminish. You look at the stock markets, and you get nervous, and you get worried. And in verse 11, it says, the more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? Have you ever seen that? How true that is. More money means more worries. The wealthy seems, they may seem to be relaxed and carefree, but inside that wealthy person, they're plagued with frustrations or anxiety or being discontent, and they worry about losing their things, the stuff we have. Look at verse 12. People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. It's that worry. Well, the fourth principle, and we've heard this a lot, it's a principle that is said many times, you can't take it with you. In verse 13, if we read 13 through 15, we find these words. There's another serious problem I have seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. Money is put into risky investments that turn sour and everything is lost. In the end, there is nothing left to pass on to one's children. Isn't that true? You can't take it with you. No matter how hard you work, there's no guarantee, you know? And you're definitely, you're going to have to let go of it when you die. You can put that money in the casket, but it's just going to rot. So there's the fifth principle here, and it's found in verse 16. And it says this, that those who live high will die hard. So it sounds like a movie, doesn't it? So let's read verse 16 and 17. It says, and this too is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than they came. All their hard work is for nothing, like working for the wind. Throughout their lives, they live under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. Wow. Their death will be hard, because no money is a comfort to those who are dying. It's often been said that you can't buy health. I remember my mom saying that, always thank God for your health, because you can't buy health. It falls in the hands of God. So So under this category, we realize a couple of things, three things that about God in this, that God is there and responsible for that wealth. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, it says, "Even so, I have noticed one thing at least that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during their short life God has given them." Did you notice that? The short life God has given them. "And to accept their lot in life." You know, God has given that life. Verse 19 says, "And it's a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it." You see, the things we have in life are gifts. It's a good thing to receive wealth from God and good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, this is indeed a gift from God. I don't know if you've ever viewed your work as a gift from God. You say, "Well, I don't work anymore." Well, you come in contact with people. They are a gift from God. God has a work for you. It may be your grandchildren. It may be that kid down the road or someone that they look up to you. It's a gift that God has given you, this ability to enjoy what you have. God is the one that gives you that enjoyment. It's a gift from Him. And then in verse 19, "It's a good thing to receive wealth from God and good health to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life." This indeed is a gift from God. Work is, God enables enjoyment, fulfillment in your work. That's the reward that He has given you. And then this third thing that God does, and once again, God gives true enjoyment, and God enables fulfillment in your work. And this other one here is that God gives just this general contentment. Look at verse 20. It says here, "God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past." Why? God gives you this contentment. This inner peace, this happiness. And when you focus on the Lord, that's what you find in life. And Solomon is trying to say that if you're not recognizing God who is giving you these things, you'll find no enjoyment in any of it, in the wealth, in the money, in work, that God is the one that gives you this enjoyment, this fulfillment. Well, now Solomon, as we start chapter 6, he's going to look inward. And when he looks inward, he's going to take a look at his own life, and he's going to come up with an idea of three things here, and that deals with the sovereignty of God. What do we mean by that? Sovereignty. It means He's in control. God rules everything. The second thing is that man is not sovereign. You're going to realize that. And the third thing is disputing with God is a waste of time. Well, let's take a look at it. Let's first of all look at how he looks at himself. We find this in verses 1 through 9 in chapter 6. I'm going to read through the whole thing here, and then we'll take a look at a number of verses. He says, "There is another serious tragedy I have seen under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives some people great wealth and honor and everything they could ever want, but then he doesn't give them the chance to enjoy these things. They die and someone else, even a stranger, ends up enjoying their wealth. This is meaningless, a sickening tragedy. A man might have 100 children and live to be very old, but if he finds no satisfaction in life and doesn't even get a decent burial, it would be better for him to be born dead. His birth would have been meaningless, and he would have ended in darkness. He wouldn't even have had a name, and he wouldn't have seen the sun or known of its existence. Yet he would have had more peace than growing up to be an unhappy man. He might live 1,000 years twice over, but still not find contentment. And since he must die like everyone else, well, what's the use?" Boy, Solomon is going back to this concept of not having God. I've heard this argued for abortion. Why would you want a child to be born in this condition? I don't know if you've ever studied history of great men who were born out of wedlock, or great men and women that were supposed to die and didn't. I'm not a great man, but I remember my mother telling me that I was the fifth child that she had, and I was the only one that lived. But she went to the doctor. And when she went to the doctor said, "I'm sorry, your baby has died." And she went home, just totally rejected at that time. And she prayed and prayed and prayed and said, "I just don't believe it. I just don't believe that baby is dead." And she hadn't felt any movement. But she told me, she said, all of a sudden, she felt movement. And I was born. I'm very glad my mother didn't give up. Very glad that the Lord has preserved my life. And I've had struggles. I've had trials in life like everyone. I've had problems with eyesight. I've had things like that. But I am so thankful that I have been born and that my mother was my mother. And I know that when I was 3 years old, my father died. But you know, I still had a good life because the Lord was in it, and the Lord made the difference. So when we look at this, I disagree with that statement that, well, you don't know what that child is being born into, so therefore you should take that child. I know of a child that was born that they said, "Oh, he's going to have a condition and you need to abort that child." And the mother didn't. And the child was fine, and so was she. You know, verse 7 says, "All people spend their lives scratching for food, but they never seem to have enough. While lately it's been toilet paper, the coronavirus, I don't know what gives with that, but they never seem to have enough." He says, verse 8, "So are wise people really better off than fools? Do poor people gain anything by being wise and knowing how to act in front of others? Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless. It's chasing the wind. Enjoy what you have. Verse 10 says, everything has already been decided. It was known long ago when each person would be. There's no use arguing with God about your destiny. The more words you speak, the less they mean. So what good are they? In a few days of our meaningless lives, who knows how our days can best be spent? Our lives are like a shadow. Who can tell what will happen on this earth after we are gone? Now, he's looking at himself, and in these very first verses, he said there's something evil that he's seen, that God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing, and the person, he says his soul isn't satisfied with the good things, and he doesn't even have a proper burial. If you notice that, remember me reading that in chapter 6. So verses 1 and 2 says he's not able to fully enjoy all that God has given him. And so should we fret about that? The foreigner here could be an enemy, or it could be a disease. Something comes and is in the way of his contentment. And we know that his lack of full devotion to the Lord's what's blocked his enjoyment and his peace. You see, when you are grateful for what God has given you, it doesn't matter if it's taken away or not, because it belongs to the Lord. Our riches belong to God. So even if a man, I hear many times, oh, this person, I can't believe they retired and then they died. And that is true. I mean, I've seen that happen many a times to friends of mine. But you know, God has given us what we have had, and we need to enjoy what we have had by his hand, so that when he takes it away, we realize that we've had that enjoyment. Verses 3 through 5 says, he's lost children, and even replacing them with many others can't create the joy he's missing. Well, enjoy what you do have. Verse 6 says, long life or short life are the same. They both end in death. Well, that's true. And life is short. But with God and you being able to respect God and be thankful for what he has given us. I mean, when you take the timetable of this life and you compare it with the timetable you have of eternity, this life is so short. We cannot focus on our timetable. We must focus on God's timetable. So don't say, well, that his life was too short. Eternity is not too short. Or in verse 9, or 7 through 9, he's weary of not being satisfied with what he has. And he wants more. Better he should be content in what he has, but he's not. You see, that's the life that is not focused on what God has given us. Well, in the final verses, he makes some realistic observation concerning his life and his condition. Number one, God is sovereign. Take a look at verse 10 here. Everything has already been decided. It was known long ago what each person would be, and there's no use arguing with God about your destiny. Of course, this was written after the time of Job, but Job would have done well not to argue with God. He would have done well to just be satisfied with what God has given. The Lord giveth, he said, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that needs to be our attitude. God is sovereign. It is true. He is sovereign. This tells us, number two, that there's no use arguing with God because man is not sovereign. Secondly, man is not sovereign. And we will never be sovereign. Even in heaven, God will be God and we will not be God. I think we need to understand that. And thirdly, that last part in verse 10 there, that it's no use to arguing with God about your destiny. God's ways are not our ways. He is sovereign. He is God. We do not have the understanding that God has. Our job is to trust and obey. Our job is to believe. His way is the best for us. And then Solomon finishes in verse 12 by saying that no one knows what life will bring or how it will end or what will come after. What is not being said is that God knows. You see, if you look at this at only the worldly view, you're not realizing that God knows and He cares, and faith is what He wants, not debate. And Job's friends didn't realize that and wasn't helping Job through his struggles. All God wants is faith. That's what he wants. That's what he knows. Well, in chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes, as we summarize this, it completes the first part here of this book. And it explains that he has experimented with everything to find satisfaction and happiness, but he can't find it. He has only discovered that he's disillusioned and that he's discontented and depressed. And this dead end is going to force Solomon to look at another place, a place that he has learned long ago to look at. And that is a different cure, a different place, not horizontally, but to look up vertically to God. May God be your focus. Have a great week. And may the Lord be with you. God bless. Thank you for joining us on this podcast. We hope that you will join us at First Christian Church of Malvern, which is located at 4046 Coral Road, Northwest in Malvern, Ohio. May God bless you and have a great day.